Grateful for those opportunities that we have to be together in your word, just to share time with other believers and just be encouraged and reminded of the blessings that we have in Christ. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct in our time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 4:27. I have to look and see what is Ephesians 4:7. Okay. But in Ephesians 4:27, it just says, neither give place to the devil. To the devil. And when it comes to Christians that are living resurrection life, Christians, what does that mean when a Christian's living resurrection life? That means the Christian is living above the sin nature. He's living free from serving the sin nature. Satan is looking for opportunities to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And we've talked about, as we talked about our spiritual enemies, the sin nature tends to war through the soul, the seat of emotions. So the sin nature is going to bring lust or strong desires through the soul. Satan, he does it a little differently. He attempts to disrupt the conclusions of our mind by bringing thoughts into the rational thinking of the mind. And his goal is for you to accept those thoughts as your own, and then to essentially, as it disrupts the conclusions of the mind, then there's a basis for the Christian to act independent from God, or to act in a manner that God is not the source of. And so if Satan is able to put a thought in your mind and that becomes the source of what you do, that's independence from God. And so in our afternoon services, we're going to continue to consider the enemy without. But we're doing that in light of the provisions of grace that we have in order to stand against the attacks from this adversary, Satan. And so we should make a couple things clear as we just go forward. Some basic things that we can see from Scripture is that Satan, he is a real and formidable adversary. This is not a conspiracy theory. He is a real person. He is a created being. And he's a created being who opposes God. In opposing God, he opposes God's opinion of himself. He also opposes God's opinions of others. And he's determined to demonstrate that his opinions are correct about himself or about others. And so he's in opposition to God. Boy, and I'm seeing a lot of quail go by here, and I'm cooking dinner. And when we consider this adversary, we can look at Scripture and we know that the unsaved are his children. He has his children. And those would be the unsaved. And let me just go ahead and turn to 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest or made plain, and the children of the devil, the born ones of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not out from God as to source. Even he that loves not his brother. And so Satan, he has his children. And his children desire to do his strong desires. And so you can see this, and we've been back here a number of times in John 8. In John 8 and verse 44, where he's speaking to this group of unbelieving Jews. And we'll just pick up in 844. On 843, we see the Lord responding. He says, "Why do you not understand? You don't experientially know my speech, even because you cannot hear my word." And he says, "You are out from your father, the devil." And the lust, just the strong desires of your father, you will do, or you are desiring to do. Now, they don't recognize that they're desiring to do their father's desire. And this is just a description of the unsaved here. With this group, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Just a quality of a manslayer, and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks not a lie, but the lie. When he speaks the lie, he speaks out from his own thing. God's not the source of it. For he is a liar and the father of it. And so the unsaved are his children. His children are going to desire to do his strong desires without even knowing it. Now it's interesting, and we've commented on this in the past, is Satan also has his sons. Now remember, as a Christian, the moment you were called to your salvation, you became a child of God, a born one of God by regeneration. And at that same instant, you were baptized into the body of Christ and you became a son. Yes, even you gals became a son, because son is not emphasizing gender. It's emphasizing a position of privilege, of maturity. So every Christian is placed as a mature son in Christ. Now, Satan, he has his children, yes, and all the unsaved are his children, but no, not all of them are sons. Satan appears to have a works type of system set up. So his sons are those that have a position of privilege based upon them being able or consistently doing his will. So not all of his children are dependable in doing his will, but those ones that he can trust, he will benefit. And so he does have his sons. Now I could illustrate this. Maybe I will just illustrate this quickly. Let's go ahead and we're dropping in here a little bit out of context when we go into Matthew 13. Now, let me just explain when I say that, what that means. It doesn't mean that we're going to take it out of context. When I say we're going to drop in here out of context, what I'm saying is we're parachuting in. We're parachuting in, but we always want to understand things in context. Is extremely valuable. You don't go in here and rip it out of context. So we jump around in scripture, and sometimes we're parachuting into a context. And I won't always go and develop the previous context and the following context to take it completely in its context, but we will apply it in its context, if that makes sense. Remember, as we approach scripture, there's only one interpretation and one application in scripture. So we don't twist it and make it say something that we want. When I say that we're going to drop in out of context, I'm basically saying we're going to parachute in here and we're going to look at it and illustrate something from this without, you know, maybe completely developing the context. But when we drop into Matthew 13, very important chapter because it's dealing with the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. The mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens looks at the kingdom of the heavens at the time that the kingdom of the heavens was refused by the Jews to the actual implementation or actualization of it at the tribulation. We have what's called the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens. And so without getting too bogged down on developing this context, though, I just want to show you because this does give us some information of what Satan is currently doing today in this mystery form. In other words, from the time that the kingdom from the heavens was refused to the implementation of it. And so when we drop into Matthew chapter 13, and I'm just going to pick up in verse 38, and we're going to see the explanation of this parable. And so you see in verse 36, his disciples come back to a parable that he had spoken of. If you could go all the way back to verse 24, if you wanted to work this context, you could do that. I might come back here in the future and actually work this context. But in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so he's going to explain it to them. Now, the one thing you have to keep in mind whenever you drop into Matthew is a very Jewish gospel. Matthew presents Jesus as the promised king. And so if you keep king in mind, whenever you're in Matthew, that will help you to keep it into its context. He answered unto them, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the evil one. The sons of the evil one. And so here we see Satan has his sons. And they're the ones that look like the wheat. The wheat. This could be, we could illustrate this through the false ministers of righteousness. You know, Satan wants to be like the Most High. And even himself, he masquerades as an angel of light, even though he's not. He's not an angel. He is a spirit being, but he's not an angel. And so Satan's sons are those that he's able to trust with doing his will. And they become, in a sense, his masterpiece of counterfeit. At this point, I'm just illustrating that the unsaved are his children. His children desire to do his strong desires, and he does have his sons, which would be those that are in a position of privilege in reference to probably his world system, by the way, that he can count on to carry out his will. Now, we also know that he's the God of this age. And this age is the present evil age. But he is the little g, the God of this age. Now, when I say that, it's always important to keep in mind in the larger context is God still remains sovereign over his creation. And so if Satan is given some temporary authority or some allowed to carry out trying to prove something, or God doesn't surrender his sovereignty, nor is God brought to his knees by whatever Satan is attempting to do. And so this God has allowed certain things to take place in his decree, and it's all a part of revealing things about himself and about his opinion of who he is and his opinion of others. But Satan is referred to as the God of this age, the present evil age. The present evil age, it's the malignant evil age. Malignant evil likes to spread. Satan, as the God of this age, he has something he wants to peddle. He has something that he wants to traffic. And God is allowing it for a purpose. And we may not always understand that purpose, but we know that God's plan is a perfect plan. Now, let me just refer to this verse where we see him referred to as the God of this age. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 3 as well, because it is talking about, I believe here, when Paul says, if our gospel be hid, he's talking about the gospel for initial salvation. I mean, it's amazing how clear the gospel for initial salvation is in Scripture. We can go there and we can read it, and it's plain. It's right there. It says it, by which you stand, and so forth. And yet, if you are listening to Christendom at all, how many times do you hear them get it right? I mean, I'm hearing all the time on the radio, Franklin Graham. And every once in a while, he might get some of the elements of the gospel in there. But then he always makes it an act of the person's will to invite Jesus in. The emphasis isn't on believing the facts, it's on doing something. And but it, coming back to our 2 Corinthians 4:3, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, that are perishing. And then we see in whom the God of this, not world, he has a lot of authority in regards to the world system, but here it's age, in whom the God of this age has blinded the not the minds, but it's the thoughts, it's the conclusions of the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so nobody's going to come to believe the gospel in and of their own strength. And the God of this age, you know, God, it's interesting. Apparently, you know, God has seen fit to allow Satan to try and put himself in a place that he doesn't rightfully belong. That's the age we live in. And and you know, and Satan's doing a pretty good job of showing that God is always right. by contrast to what God's doing. And but he is referred, now he is also referred to, by the way, as the ruler of this world system. He's the ruler of this world system. And let's go back to the Gospel of John and look at a couple things here in the Gospel of John. Let me go to John 12:31. So in John 12:31, and the Lord says here now, not the judgment, but a judgment, a quality of judgment. Now is a quality of judgment of this world. Now shall the prince, now the word prince, as you know, it's our word for ruler. It's the Greek word for ruler. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And so it's interesting when we see in scripture, we can see that this world system is judged and the ruler of the world system is judged. But the sentencing hasn't been carried out yet. But this world system has already been judged to be malignant evil, and as well as the ruler of it. Let's go to a couple other places in John. We'll go to John 14:30, and the Lord here is speaking, and he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you," to his disciples. Now, Judas is gone at this point. And he's returning. And so the Lord is speaking to the person who's behind Judas at this point. And so he says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the, not prince, but the ruler of this world cometh and has nothing in me." So he's referring to Satan in that statement. Now, over in John 16, we have another reference to the ruler of the world, and we see something in regards to him. And so let's go to John 16, and I'll pick up in verse 8. And this is talking in reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit, who at the time the Lord is speaking this, had not yet come. And it says, "And when he," talking about the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will reprove the world," the idea of convict the world, "of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince," or the ruler, "of this world is judged." It's judged. And so that's something that we can keep in mind. And that sentence will be carried out in God's timing. And we actually have a lot of information about how that's going to play out. But at this time, he is the ruler of the world system. He does have that authority. As a matter of fact, he's referred to as the ruler of the authority of the air, or of the atmosphere. And you see that over in Ephesians 2:2. Let's go to Ephesians 2:2. So here Paul, in communicating to these believers, he brings their attention back to prior to their being called to their salvation. And he says, "Where in time past you walked according to," not the course of this world, but the age of this world. This world has a place of prominence. Satan's world system has a place of prominence in this present evil age, of which Satan is the little g god of, and the ruler of the world system. He says, "And so you, in the past, you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler, it says prince, but it's a word ruler, according to the ruler of the power, or that word is actually authority, of the air, the atmosphere. This is where he finds his authority, as here on earth within the atmosphere of this planet. And prior to salvation, we can see that unbelievers, and we as unbelievers, would have been ordering our lives in the same manner, measured by the age of this world, measured by the ruler of the authority of the air. And we see something about him, the spirit that now worketh, or is just operating or energizing in the sons of disobedience. And so he's referred to, though, as the ruler of the authority of the atmosphere, the air. And so, you know, these are things that we should keep in mind as we have encounters with this adversary. Now, in regards to believers in this dispensation, I'm just going to bring a couple of things to mind to believers in this dispensation. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We are indwelt by the persons of the Godhead. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's just to name a few things. We could go on and on. But I think by illustrating just a few things there, it's important for us to understand that Satan or his demons, they can't even touch us. They can't even touch us. And you can see this over in 1 John 5:18. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever, just everyone having been born out from God as to source, sinneth not, doesn't habitually sin, is not customarily sinning, is the idea. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that not wicked, just but that evil one, the malignant evil one, touches him not. And so, you know, just keep that in mind. No believer is ever going to be demon possessed. It's literally an impossibility with the indwelling of the persons of the Godhead. Remember, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and they can't even touch us. Can't even touch us. Now, that doesn't mean they can't come after us. And as we'll see, is that these attacks can be real. And so let's keep in mind, though, that we're in the world, but we're not out from it. We have a judged enemy who's running a judged system. And so we're, in a sense, we're behind enemy lines to a certain degree, but they can't touch us. But Satan can attack from without. And he can do that by shooting thoughts into the rational part of our mind. Now, he does this in order to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. That's his goal when we're attacked by Satan. He's putting thoughts into our rational thinking. He's introducing them into our rational thinking, and with the intent to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And so a key verse, if we go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verse 11. Now, in this context, Paul is referencing the concept of an unforgiving spirit providing Satan an opportunity to disrupt the conclusions of the mind. And so you see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Verse 11, he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us. And so here we see the potential for Satan to turn an unforgiving spirit and that attitude into an advantage as a place of opportunity. He says, for we are not ignorant, the King James says, of his devices. We are not ignorant, I would just translate this, of his, of the results of the workings of the mind or the conclusions of the mind from him. We're not ignorant of that. We understand what he's trying to do with certain attacks. And when he puts those thoughts in our head and we accept them, many times with maybe not recognizing that it's an attack. Like in this context, the attitude of an unforgiving spirit could become the source of action, a source of doing something that God's not the source of, that actually Satan is the source of. And that ultimately can lead to independence from God. I'm in 2 Corinthians. Let me go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. You know, Paul's going to explain something, and this just points out the importance of the mental processes for the Christian. He says, for though we walk in a quality of flesh, we do not war measured by the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. But he says, but mighty. The idea of mighty is powerful by God. By God. To the pulling down of strongholds and the casting down of imaginations. Just the and the word imaginations is a Greek word that adds the idea of reasoning. Of reasoning. It's just the overthrowing or the reasonings. And every high thing that exalts itself against the experiential knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. See that word thought? That's noema. Every conclusion of the mind to the obedience of Christ. Now, Satan's goal is to separate you from that. And so when he attacks, he is aiming for you to adopt something that he is the source of that would lead you to a faulty conclusion. And when that becomes the basis then of how you act, you can participating in acting independent from God. Now, I should say this is every believer, the moment you were called to your salvation, you became equipped. And you became equipped by the provisions of grace. And so you have all of the necessities from the moment of salvation to resist these attacks that can come from Satan. Now that's important. You have all the necessities. What does that mean? You have all of the proper tools. You have the perfect tools for the job. Now, I could give you a tool bag. I'm going to try this as an illustration. It probably won't be a very good illustration. But I could give you all the tools for a job. Let's say, I'm trying to think of a, thinking of Dante's situation with a vehicle. But let's say I gave you a tool bag and I said, here are all of the tools you need to adjust your valves in your vehicle. And you may not even know what a valve is yet. You may not know how all these tools work, when to use them, what is this feeler gauge for? But you have all of the tools. You're lacking nothing in this toolbox. But you've got everything you need to be able to do the job. Well, you're going to have to learn about the task at hand, and you're going to have to learn something about these tools, how to use them. And it's similar in the Christian life in this sense, that when it comes to resisting Satan, we've got the perfect tools for the job. It's already been supplied. And so it becomes important for us to learn, one, is we need to be able to recognize the attack. In warfare, if somebody fails to recognize that they're under attack, that becomes a real advantage to the attacker. And so we want to be those that recognize when we're under attack. And then we also want to acknowledge that we all, as Christians, have the tools to be able to resist the attacks. And so we have to learn, well, what are these tools and how do we use them? And so when we get to Ephesians 6, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about. Is what are these tools? How do we implement them? Because we know when we do it right, Satan flees. We have that promise in Scripture. And it's stated fairly strongly. Let's go to James 4:7. And so in James 4:7, and we've been here before, but you have the promise in Scripture. It's interesting in James 4:7 because he says, submit yourselves. And submit is actually a passive verb. The passive verb. And the word, the Greek word has the idea to be arranged under. But it's passive. And so the idea is, be arranged under for benefits. There's two steps here. Be arranged under yourselves, therefore, to God. And so the Christian, in other words, needs to be arranged under God for benefits. He's going to have, in other words, he's going to need to be spiritual, to be spirit-filled. Then, the next step is resist. Resist the devil. Now, here he's just saying resist, oppose. We're going to find out over in Ephesians 6 when we finally get there. That'll probably be a couple of weeks because I'm going to take this slow. There's some other things. As I'm thinking about it, I might remind you now. Go ahead and bring your Old Testament for next week. Because I'll spend a little bit of time in the Old Testament. But it says resist. the devil, and he will flee. It's interesting. He will flee. It's a future middle. He will, for himself, flee. And so, in other words, he's going to see that when the Christian correctly applies the tools he has by the grace of God to resist Satan, when he sees that he's not going to be effective, he will flee. He will flee. Now, this resisting, so I'm just going to point this out, is our resisting, by the way, it's not in our own strength. It is not in our own ability. And this relates to the grace of God, of course, but let's go to Ephesians 6:10 and just be reminded of this. It's our resisting is not in our own strength. So you see this in Ephesians 6:10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." It's the idea of be empowered. Again, that's a passive. Somebody else is empowering to provide the ability to do this. And so it's be empowered. Where? In the Lord. In the Lord. So it's not only emphasizing your position in Christ, but it's emphasizing your position in the body under the headship of the head, the Lord, under his authority. And so you're going to be empowered in the Lord. In other words, you're going to be a spirit-filled Christian. And then you see it's in the power of his might. It's in the might of his strength. You're going to be empowered in the Lord in the might of his strength. That's going to be where the ability to resist this formidable adversary. It's in the might of his strength. Now, this empowerment is going to come through the Holy Spirit, of course, who's not glorifying himself, but is glorifying Christ. But this is, we can only be doing this as we are being free from serving the sin nature. In other words, if we're pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh, we're not going to have the ability to stand against or resist. Now, he does say in verse 11, and he does uses a middle voice here. He says, put on. So you do this for yourself. After you've been passively empowered, as you put yourself in a position to be empowered, now you're going to put on. And you do this for yourself. And he says, the whole armor of God. And he's going to mention that twice in this. And so when we do recognize that we're in that day where we're under satanic attack, and we're going to come back to this, but putting on the whole armor of God is emphasized in here. You don't just say, okay, I'm being attacked in this way, and this part of the armor deflects from this kind of attack. Put on that piece of armor and you think you got it right. Because Satan can change his attacks. He can launch new thoughts. And so when you're in that situation where you're engaged in this activity, you put on the whole armor for yourself. We'll be coming back to that. But it's not in our strength. It's not in our strength. Now, when we consider specific attacks from Satan, many of them could be what's considered normal responses to just living life here on Earth. So I wanted to mention that, and we're going to come back, and I plan on going through some of the different attacks from Satan. But I wanted to mention this because I want you to see how easy it could be to not recognize some of these things as attacks. Because these things could just come as a natural response to life. Consider a few of these. Consider some things. Disappointment. Discouragement, doubt, worry or anxiety. You could have all of these crop up as just a response to things that you have going in your life. And with some of these things, there can be a failure to recognize when one is under attack. Now, when these things become an attitude, when these things become an intention or an opinion towards a thing, they can become the source of one's actions. And that quickly leads to independence from God. And so these things, in other words, can become an opportunity or a place for Satan to entice one to act independent from God based upon these things. So we always have to be careful, and especially some of these less obvious ones, that these can become a place or an opportunity for us when it becomes an attitude. That we can, when we start to rely on that as a basis for our actions, we are going to engage in activity independent from God. Now keep in mind that God desires to be a part of all of our activities. And you can see that a number of places in Scripture. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, you know, pretty normal, small things, some of our normal activities. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now keep in mind, Satan desires you to operate independently of God. He's looking for a place, an opportunity for you to decide to act independent from God. And so Satan desires to divide and conquer. If he can get the believer to separate mentally from the provisions of grace and from the will of God, even in these small areas, he can find victory. And so we need to be aware of that. God desires to be a part of all our activities, even the daily small activities. Let's turn to Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name. The idea of name is character. Do all in the character of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through your position in Christ. So you can see how something as normal as disappointment You know, I'll use an illustration of myself. You know, back now, this illustration I'm going to use, I had not yet been called to my salvation. But I could illustrate that how disappointment it could lead to independence from God if I had been a believer. So back in the early 80s, I bled silver and black, I'll admit it. And in the early 80s, we got some very disappointing news that my team was moving to Southern California. And this was a great disappointment to me. This was painful. And if I had been a Christian at the time, and I had allowed that disappointment to become my attitude to the point that I was going to do something about it and move to Southern California. There's nothing wrong with moving to Southern California. Well, I could think of a few things wrong with moving to Southern California, but you could potentially move to Southern California in God's will. Let's put it that way. But as a Christian, if in my disappointment I decided to move there because they were just opening up season tickets and you could get great tickets and follow the team there, and I decided to do that independent of God's will, that could be an example how disappointment could be used as an opportunity to act independent from God. And so you can see how something so small and so simple can be used of Satan to affect the conclusions of our mind and for us to think we're okay to make this decision. There's nothing wrong with moving to Southern California, but there is if I do it without understanding and considering God's will. And so that's how subtle some of these things can be. Now, some of them aren't as subtle, but that's what we want to consider. And so so this is going to bring us to a larger concept that we'll talk about, Lord willing, next week, is independence from God. Independence from God. Satan desires us to operate independence from God. And in his attacks, we'll see that many, well, if we don't resist and we don't oppose by the provisions of grace in the manner that God has equipped us, we end up acting independent from God. And that's why we have to be sober. We have to be alert. And so you could take some of the other things. You could take anxiety, for instance. I mean, it's interesting. I've been reading 1 Peter. Let's end here today. Let's go back to 1 Peter and chapter 5. And you know, I've been dropping into 1 Peter 5:8, but let me just back it up one verse and pick up 5:7. Here we see, casting all your care upon him in 5:7. The word for care is our Greek word for anxiety, for anxiety. You know, we can have anxiety from the things that are going on around us. That anxiety can be used of Satan as an opportunity to introduce something, a conclusion to your mind where you operate independent from God. And so here we see casting all your anxiety upon him. For he cares for you. And so it's right after that that leads into the verse we've been to many times. Be sober. The idea of clear-minded. Be vigilant. The idea of awake, watch. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So you can take that anxiety and turn it into fear. And you can rationalize in your mind. Remember, these mental attacks are coming into your rational thinking. And you could arrive at a conclusion that's independent from God as far as what you should do. Not taking God's will into account. And that's the danger. And so he says, whom resist steadfast, firm, the idea, by the faith. The faith is that body of doctrine that tells us how we stand or resist the attacks from Satan. It tells us how to use the tools that we received at initial salvation. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren, our experience, the idea of brethren, that are in the world. So it's not going to be unique. These things are happening to the brethren that are in the world. And don't ever think because, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a prominent Christian, that Satan may not take interest in you, especially if you're desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus. As soon as you start to consistently have victory over the sin nature, Satan or his demons are going to take notice of you. But just remember, you have the perfect tools for the job of resisting and standing against these attacks. And so we're going to continue this. This is where we're headed. I've got a couple more things I want to cover before we drop in, and we're going to go slow through Ephesians 6:10 and following, but that's where we're planning to go with this series. And I'm thankful that the guys made an agreement. Last quarter, you know, we had Bible analysis with Ephesians and Colossians. It's easy to get a little bogged down and get behind schedule. That happens in Ephesians. And I didn't want to go quickly through Ephesians 6, but that meant we were going to have less time in Colossians. And so the guys agreed that we would speed through Ephesians 6 if they would make sure they attend in the afternoon service for the portion of this series that we're going to take it slow. And it seems like with everything that's going on in the world, I think it's a good place for all of us to be reminded of this particular adversary, but also the provisions that we have by grace. Let's Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful that you've provided everything that we do need to be able to recognize when we would be under attack from Satan or one of his demons. And then we have the necessary tools to employ, and we can do it as we're empowered by your Holy Spirit. And we're grateful that as we do things correctly, that we can stand against Satan and his attacks. And when we do it correctly, he will flee. So we're thankful for that promise. We're thankful for grace. And may you continue to guide and direct in our lives. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.